There used to be a lot of conversation about holiness in the church. There used to be a lot of conversation about godliness in the church. Godliness is a word that you rarely hear from a pulpit. And yet that has been the passion of the Apostle Paul through his entire ministry.
What did Paul care about most in the lives of the people he pastored? Well, in one word, sanctification. Paul dedicated his entire ministry to helping others become more like Jesus Christ. But how do you, or how does anyone, become like Christ? Find out today on Grace to You as John MacArthur launches a brand new series titled Christ Formed in You. But before you begin this brand new study, John, I'm wondering if you could talk a little bit about the connection between your topic, sanctification, and the format, preaching. I know you'd say the latter, when it's done the right way, can help produce the former. Preaching produces sanctification. But how does that happen? How does the act of preaching help the audience become more Christ-like?
You know, our Lord said in his high priestly prayer, praying to the Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification is the transformation of a person from carnal thinking to spiritual thinking, from earthly thinking to heavenly thinking, from sinful perspectives to virtuous perspectives, from sin to obedience. And that transforming move, which progresses through all of our Christian lives, is based on biblical intake. Sanctification is becoming like Christ, having the mind of Christ, consequently the attitudes that Christ had and the actions that follow. This is your Christian life. This is the life of every believer. The desire of every believer should be that Christ would be fully formed in them. This is Paul's prayer, Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He saw himself like a pregnant woman, laboring to produce a Christ-like child. I don't know how you look at your life as a Christian, but do you look at your life as moving in the direction of being Christ-like? The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to Christ. The work of every pastor, every Bible teacher, every spiritual leader is to conform people through the means of the Word and the Spirit to the image of Jesus Christ, so that individual believers look like Christ and collectively the church is like Christ. I gave a series on this at the Master's University where I serve as president. It's a chapel series, and we do chapel 3 times every week, and the Word of God is preached. So stay with us to find out what I said to the student body at the Master's University about holiness, godliness, and what it means to be like Christ.
Right, this is going to be helpful. And if you want to be more like Christ, and if you're a Christian, I know you do, then I would encourage you to tune in all this week. And now here's John with the first installment of his brand new series, Christ Formed in You.
I just encourage you to open to chapter 4 of Galatians in your Bible there. And I just want to grab one verse. I was moving through the book, and when I hit this verse, I went into stall mode for a number of weeks and haven't quite gotten out of it yet. But it's verse 19 and in chapter 4. And Paul says, my children, he is addressing believers in the churches in Galatia, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. This is a watershed statement. This is at the very heart of this great pastor, Paul. He has gone to the region of Galatia, and he has planted churches in the cities there. And in the intervening months since those churches were planted and established by the gospel in Christ, flourishing in the Holy Spirit, It has become apparent to him that there are some serious issues. The believers there are in the process of being bewitched by false teachers. They are acting in a foolish way, so much so that verse 20 says, Paul is perplexed about them. He is confused as to why, having begun in the Spirit, they would now think that they could be perfected by the flesh, which is what the false teachers were laying in front of them. He is desirous of them being Christ-like. Look again at verse 19. That's his burden. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. What he means by that is, look, I had labor pains just getting you to believe the gospel and become Christians. Now, all over again, now that you are believers, brethren, you're my children in the faith, I'm having labor pains until you become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the issue here. Until you take the shape of Christ. That's his burden. And that is the primary responsibility of every pastor and every spiritual leader. And I will say, that is my desire for you. Anything less than this is coming short of the objective of any spiritual leader or any pastor. Pastors cannot simply be concerned that the seats are occupied. They cannot simply be concerned that somebody comes to believe the gospel. They cannot simply be concerned that the people seem happy and satisfied with what's going on, and they like the environment of the church, they're happy with the music, they like the style. The pastor's pain is connected to the lack of Christ-likeness among the people. Paul also expressed it, until you are filled with the fullness of God. There used to be a lot of conversation about holiness in the church. There used to be a lot of conversation about godliness in the church. Godliness is a word that you rarely hear from a pulpit. Holiness, godliness. And yet that has been the passion of the Apostle Paul through his entire ministry. Compare that with the language that he expresses to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he says. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Indeed, you are bearing with me. He has been unloading on them in two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Why does he write these long letters confronting the issues? Here's the answer in verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Very direct. How does this work out in reality? Go toward the end of chapter 11. Paul talks, starting in verse 23, about everything he suffered. He talks about being in more labors, far more labors, imprisonments, beaten times without number. He can't count all the beatings he's received from persecutors. In danger of death. Five times the Jews gave him 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. That was a Gentile form of punishment. Stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecked, and he goes on, in danger from journeys and robbers and rivers and countrymen and Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren, I have been in labor and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, without food, cold, and exposure. That, all the agonies that the world imposed on him, the unregenerate world, the persecuting world. But notice verse 28. He says, apart from such external things, he isolates those to sort of minor annoyances. They have an impact on him on the outside. But more profound pain is his on the inside. And what is that? The daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He lived with agony over believers. What do you mean, Paul? I mean this, verse 29. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You think pastoral ministry is some kind of a joke? You think it's some kind of a lark? You think it's some kind of an easy path? A faithful pastor lives a life of agony. He lives a life of suffering. And it's not the stuff that comes on the outside. It's that all his life long, he carries this deep and profound burden for his people and their holiness. Who is weak without me being weak? That's real sympathy. That's empathy. That's compassion, from the Latin, to suffer with. Who is led into sin without my, not just concern, but intense concern? When he said concern for the churches in verse 28, he defined it as intense concern over their sin. In 1 Corinthians, at the very outset of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. There is a past form of sanctification that occurred at salvation. There is a future form of sanctification that occurs at glorification. It is that middle form of sanctification that is going on throughout our lives that is the deep and profound concern of a faithful pastor. When we think about the biography of salvation, this is your biography and mine, every believer, it has four great theological definitions. Election. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before time, in eternity past, God chose you. That's when your story began. That was completely divine. You played no role in that. The next great event in the biography of every believer is that believer's justification. That also is a divine work of God, where the Holy Spirit awakens the dead, gives life to the corpse that is the unbeliever dead in trespasses and sin. That also is a divine miracle. The Spirit moves where He will, and like the wind, we don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, so it is with the Holy Spirit. That also is a divine sovereign miracle. The final element in your biography is glorification. And that is when what God planned in election and what God activated and applied in justification will be completed when you leave this world and you enter into the perfection of eternal glory. Election, justification, glorification. There's one more. Between your justification and your glorification, there's only one thing going on, and that's your sanctification. Election, a divine work in a divine moment. Justification, a divine work in a moment in time. Glorification, a divine work, completely divine, all in the hands of God, that moves you from time to eternity. Election isn't a process. Justification isn't a process. Glorification isn't a process. Sanctification is. That's where you live. It's little wonder that the Apostle Paul said, I am in labor until Christ is formed in you, until you shake the flesh loose and begin to take the shape of Christ. In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 14, for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours. I don't want anything from you. I seek you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, parents for their children. I'm your spiritual father. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? This is what's behind this. This driving, all-consuming love for his people. And that love means there is deep, deep concern. Down in verse 19, all this time you have been thinking that we're defending ourselves to you. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. This is what he lived for. It was never about him. It was never about success for him, money for him, accolades for him. He was willing to be beaten on the outside in all the ways that are listed in the 11th chapter for the sake of adding one more voice to the hallelujah chorus and bringing someone to glory. But the pain of his life, the agony of his life, was the sin of his people and the issue of their sanctification. Notice verse 20, for I'm afraid. What a statement. This is a successful man, as successful as any man has ever been in the work of God, and he's in fear. He's afraid. What are you afraid of, Paul? I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. Wow. And what I wish is that you would be like Christ. And I'm afraid that when I come back, I'm not going to find you that way. But I'm going to find you to be not what I wish, and then you're going to find me to be not what you wish. I'm afraid that when I come, there's going to be strife and jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. I'm afraid that I'm going to come and discover all kinds of unsanctified believers. I'm afraid, verse 21, again, I am afraid, this is a strong word, that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn. Wow, a mourning preacher over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. This man was consumed with the holiness of his people and fearful of what sin would do to their lives. It was never about him. This is the heart of a true pastor. The lifelong work of God in every believer is the work of sanctification, the work of holiness, the work of godliness, the work of Christ-likeness. And it is going on. Did you hear that? It is going on in every believer's life. You are, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, saints by calling, holy ones by calling. It's only a question of the degree of that holiness. And Paul's agony, as we saw in Galatians 4:19, is the agony of coming short of Christ-likeness. And by the way, he had that same agony for himself. He says in Philippians 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You press toward the mark. What's the mark? The mark is the prize. What's the prize? The prize when you go to heaven is to be like Christ. That's the prize in heaven, and so that's the mark in life.
I press toward the mark. Paul would tell you, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. I understand there's a wretchedness in me. It was his own sanctification that was a profound burden, as well as the sanctification of others. I just don't see this as being the preoccupation either of pastors or churches or Christians today. I just don't see that. I think pastors typically and believers are very content with superficial successes in life and superficial satisfactions. But the Bible is very, very explicit. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "By His design, God's design, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification." There are the first three steps that we talked about. The wisdom from God indicating God's wise selection of you. Righteousness, that's imputed righteousness, a justification, and then sanctification. You are in Christ based upon God's eternal wisdom and His choice. You have received the righteousness of God imputed to you in justification, and Christ is now to you sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the will of God." Is that the goal of your life, to perfect holiness? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your godliness." And what do you mean by that? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Not unclear. "And then that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, that you know how to handle your body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the nations who do not know God." You can't live like the world. You abstain from sexual immorality. You get control of your body and its lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life impulses. And you live in sanctification and honor, not lustful passion like the nations that do not know God. We are to be marked by our sanctification, by our godliness, by our holiness. One other scripture along this line, but I wanted to show you how important this is, and that's in Romans chapter 6. Listen to verse 19. "Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness," that before you were saved, "just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members," that is all the components of your being, "as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." That's pretty important. Sanctification occurs as you present every part of yourself as a slave to righteousness. This results in your sanctification. Down in verse 22, "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." Until you get to the outcome, glorification, eternal life, you live in this developing sanctification. I want you to think of your whole life as a process of God the Holy Spirit making you into the image of Christ. And it happens inexorably, just as election occurred because God willed it, justification occurred because God willed it, glorification will occur because God wills it. Sanctification is occurring. It is God who is at work in you to will and to do of His own good pleasure, but you need to work it out. Work your salvation out. Sanctification is happening, but in most believers, as Paul acknowledges, it's not happening at the rate that it should be happening. And so he's in birth pain. He's in agony because Christ is not formed in them. You know, whether I'm thinking about it in my own life, whether I'm thinking about it with my own children and grandchildren, whether I'm thinking about it with the people that I face every Sunday at Grace Church and have been for almost 50 years, or whether I think about it in terms of you precious students at the Master's University, it's always the same for me. Oh God, may Christ be formed in them. That's the commitment of my life. I am an instrument of God, as really is any minister and every minister, to be used by God for the sole purpose that God is at work in His church, and that is to sanctify them. I cannot be consumed with anything less. I cannot be satisfied with anything less. And of course, that backs up, doesn't it, to give me concern for my own sanctification. As the believer is sanctified, the seductions of the world, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes are replaced by love, ever-increasing love, more powerful love for obedience for the Lord, which leads to a longing for holiness, which leads for a stronger and stronger desire for the honor of our Lord.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. You just heard the first lesson in John's brand new study titled Christ Formed in You. Keep in mind, you can get a copy of the entire series. It's available in a 3-CD album, a great series for anyone, new believer or longtime Christian, anyone who wants his life to look more like Christ's. So pick up a copy of John's series and learn from the Apostle Paul how to grow spiritually. The title again, Christ Formed in You. Contact us today. You can order the study, Christ Formed in You, by calling our toll-free customer service line at 800-55-GRACE. You can also purchase the album at gty.org. That's our website. And if you'd like to have these messages on your smartphone or your tablet, you can listen to or download them free of charge at gty.org. Again, listen or download them for free at gty.org. And as John mentioned earlier, the series you're hearing was originally preached during a student chapel at the Master's University in the Los Angeles area. John has been serving as president of this institution for 33 years now. For more information about the school's commitment to God's Word and academic degrees or athletic programs, you'll find a link to the school's website at gty.org. That's gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Grace to You. And make sure you tune in next time. John's going to show you how to become more like Christ as he continues this new series, Christ Formed in You. Don't miss another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.